Good morning. If you hadn't seen the name of the title of the sermon, it's Praying Jehoshaphat as opposed to Jumping Jehoshaphat, which I'm not sure how that phrase even became popular. Well, I guess it's not popular anymore, but it used to be. Did Jehoshaphat even jump? Like, where that even came from? So I Googled it. And Robin was known to say Jumping Jehoshaphat as in Batman and Robin, that Robin in the 60s show. Officer Muldoon, Car 54, where are you? Jumping Jehoshaphat. So, these are kind of some in our pop culture where it came from. That's what we know about Jehoshaphat. But do we know anything else about Jehoshaphat other than maybe he liked to jump, maybe, or maybe he didn't? But we do. There's quite a bit written in the Bible about Jehoshaphat, and I'm going to say his name often. And so it's a long name, and it's fun to say. So that's why I'm going to try to say it as much as possible this morning. But is a great character in the Bible, so much we can learn from him. And that's my goal today, is for us to learn a little bit about kind of this guy in the Bible, this king. But there's the reason behind it is because the series that we are going through now is God using the small things of this world to do amazing things, right? That God using people who may not stand out as giants among their peers, but he uses them to do great things. Those who are not the most wise to do amazing things. Those who aren't the strongest. We've looked at Gideon, and we've looked at David and Goliath, and this morning we're going to look at Jehoshaphat. And even though he was a king, right? Because David's a young boy, and Gideon says, "I'm the smallest in my tribe," but Jehoshaphat was king. So, how does he get to? Well, kings can be up against foes that are much larger than them. So that's what we're going to look at this morning, and we're going to learn something, I hope. So we're going to start off in 1 Kings chapter 22. So we're going to be in 1 Kings, and then we're going to be in 1 Chronicles. Actually, make that 2 Chronicles. And then we'll be in Luke chapter 18, and we're going to be also in James just a little bit. So that's where we're going to start off, in 1 Kings chapter 22. We've got a couple different stories of Jehoshaphat. In 1 Kings 22, we find that Ahab, king of Israel at that time, comes to Jehoshaphat and says, "Hey, we need to go up and fight against the king of Aram to take back some land that should have been given to us. So will you go with me and fight this king?" In verse 4, he asks him that. And Jehoshaphat tells him, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." All right, I'm with you. I'll go and fight this battle with you. But he says in verse 5, "But," he said, "first, seek the counsel of the Lord." I'm with you. I'm all in. I'll do. But first, seek the counsel of the Lord. And who he's saying this to is one of the worst kings in Israel's history. All right. So he says, let's seek the counsel of the Lord first. Okay. So verse 6, the king of Israel brought together the prophets, about 400 men, and asked them, "Shall I go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?" "Go," they answered, "for the Lord will give it into the king's hand." So the king brought in 400 of his own prophets and said, let's ask them. And they all say, "Yeah, do it." Well, Jehoshaphat, he's a good king, right? I know there's a lot of kings in Israel and in Judah that aren't that great, that allow idol worship to go on. Jehoshaphat's one of the ones that he destroys, he doesn't destroy the high places, but he destroys a lot of the bells and things to bring his people back to worship of God. He's in no way perfect. He does make a few mistakes, but he at least has a heart to try to help the people turn to God, right? He wants to seek God in all things. He recognizes these prophets as what they are, charlatans. He says, these guys say that. But in verse 7, he says, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord here whom can we inquire of?" Right? Like, you've asked these prophets, but is there a prophet of the Lord that we can ask? Now, think about this for a second. They're getting advice from someone. We often seek advice. Where do we go to get our advice? Google, I guess. We have a question about something, right? We might go to certain peers and people, right? We can go all over the place to seek advice, but do we also seek God's counsel? Right? And that's what Jehoshaphat is doing here. Is that, okay, well, that's what they say, but is there not a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire of? The king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, there's still one man through whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me. I love that answer. He says, but always bad. The Jehoshaphat says to him, you shouldn't say, don't say anything, you know, don't say that. The king should not say that. Don't talk about bad about a man of God. Right? He recognized that. This is, I'm just telling this story to get the, or reading this story to get the idea of who Jehoshaphat is. He wants to seek God. He respects the prophets of God. Right? He's willing, he's in with this evil king. Right? But he said, okay, I'll go to war with you and fight with you, but first, we've got to make sure God's on our side. Well, of course, the prophet comes and tells them, you know, you are going to lose. You're going to be slaughtered. They don't listen, and sure enough, Ahab dies in that battle. The king of Israel dies in that battle, all right? So here we go. Yeah. From the onset, we see that Jehoshaphat seeks God's counsel, God's wisdom in great decisions. A lot we can learn from that. Okay, let's flip over now to 2 Chronicles, a few more books down the road. 2 Chronicles 18. Now, when you read 1 and 2 Kings, and then you read 1 and 2 Chronicles, you get a lot of the same stories told from a different perspective. Sometimes they're very similar. You can find this story in 2 Kings as well. But we're going to read the 2 Chronicles version. And really the only reason we're going to read this version in 2 Chronicles is because the next story we're going to tell is in 2 Chronicles one more page over. And so I'm just trying to do you guys a favor to not have to flip so many pages. I think about these things when I'm preparing the sermons. So 2 Chronicles chapter 18. All right. Oh my goodness, I see what I did here. All right. I apologize. I'm thinking about you guys too much. I wasn't thinking about the sermon. Where did I get that? Okay. I'm off a book. That's all right. We're going to make it work. Okay. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Did I say 18? I'm sorry. Chapter 20. Here we go. All right. So we have Jehoshaphat as king, right? In Judah. Verse 2, some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom. A vast army is coming against you. The Moabites, the Ammonites, right? They're all coming. You got this giant army that you're looking at. This is scary, right? He is king. He's powerful. He has influence. He has authority. But he's up against a vast army, and he is greatly outmanned. Skip down to verse 5. I'm sorry, verse 3. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. His first thing was what? Inquire of the Lord. Now, he didn't go and count how many chariots they had, right? He didn't go and enlist, you know, or create a draft for people to build up his army. He didn't see how much money he had in order whether or not he could fund this war. His first thing was to do what? Inquire of the Lord. That's where he went first. And he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. Stop eating and pray with me. Let's all together go to God with this gigantic threat we have against us. Verse 4, the people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, listen to his prayer, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. He's a king, but he recognizes the true rule comes from God. Not only over his nation, but over those nations that are coming against him, right? That God is in charge of those nations as well. He says, power and might are in your hands. Here's a major threat. Multiple armies coming together against him, and he realizes that they do not have the same power that God does. And he recognizes that any power that he has is not enough, right? That God is the one who has the power. Instead of allowing this fear to cause him to crumble or to melt away or to try to start gathering his own resources, instead, he goes to God with it because he knows God's the one who has the power. And he says, no one can withstand you. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? He recalls what God has already done in the past, how God already drove armies out before his people, when they first came into the promised land. He remembers that. He says, they've lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. He says, we've said this. We've built this temple in your name, and that no matter what comes upon us, right, any calamity, any war, any plague, any famine, we're coming to you. And he says, that's what he's doing now, right? This is what they've established. This is what they set up. And he's coming to God with what he has. What do we have set up? Is it a given that when things become difficult in our lives, that when there's something against us, when we have some kind of problem in our life, is it a given that we go to God first? Do we have that established in our own lives? Or is it a last minute thing? Do I try to check my own self to see if I can solve this problem first? Or to look to others, for advice? It should just be standard that no matter what, when something arises, my first inquiry should be to God to let him know I trust him in this situation. Right? That's what Jehoshaphat is doing here. And he's giving God the problem now in verse 10. But now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they're repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possessions you gave us as an inheritance? He's telling them, here's the problem. They're coming against your people. You've given us this. This was your will. O our God, will you not judge them? Listen to this. For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We have no power. We feel like that sometimes. We can't handle the things that are in our lives. It's too much for us to bear. And sometimes it might be, but it's not too much for God. Jehoshaphat recognizes that. I love his last part of his prayer here. We do not know what to do. That's just as transparent as it can get. He is the king. He is the ruler. He is the commander of the army. He's supposed to know what to do. And he recognizes that he doesn't. He has no answer when he looks out and sees this giant multitude coming to attack him. We don't know what to do, but. Anytime you read the word but in the Bible, pay attention. Right? Pay attention. A lot of times it's from God, and definitely pay attention. But he says, but our eyes are upon you. Our eyes are upon you. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to handle this situation. I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know what we're going to do financially. I don't know what we're going to do about health. I don't know what we're going to do about any number of things. But my eyes are on God. Right? That's where our focus needs to be, on the one who has the power. Verse 13, all the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood before their Lord. They all came together before God. Well, they were told by the prophet to go, you got this battle. You're going to win. Just march out. March out against them and watch God take the battle for you, right? So verse 18, Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down and worshiped before the Lord. They fell down and worshiped God because of what he's going to deliver. He hasn't delivered it to them yet. He says, I will take care of this, and they worship God. I want you to skip down with verse 20. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. Faith goes hand in hand with prayer. When you pray to God, have faith in the one you pray in. It's not a last minute, ditch effort to just pray to him and hope that he takes care of it. It's not our, lottery ticket hoping us to get our finance. Well, let me also just throw a prayer up to God, but let me keep doing my own things, right? If you pray to him, trust in him. Have the faith that he's going to deliver, that he loves you, that he's going to provide for you, that he's going to care for you, right? God loves us. He wants to do good things for us. Now, I'm not saying that everything's always going to be perfect. It's definitely not always perfect for everyone that prays to him. It wasn't perfect. When Ahab went to pray to God, the prophet told him, yeah, you're going to lose this battle. And they did. And it cost Ahab his life. It's not always good news, but we turn our eyes to God anyway. Listen to this, verse 21. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord, and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army. He didn't put men with shields at the beginning of the army, right? He didn't have any chariots go forward. He didn't have the archers go forward. He had the singers go forward. Now think about that. And praise God, why? Because of the splendor of his holiness. Even when it looks dire, praise God for who he is. And the singers go out first, singing, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. They're thanking God. Now, let me tell you, to be that one of those singers on the front line, and you're singing thank you, God, as you're marching out, that takes a lot of faith, doesn't it? That takes a lot of faith. Verse 22, as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. And by the time the army shows up, they've all fought against themselves. They just have to go and they take the plunder away. God provided for them in this moment, right? And it's because Jehoshaphat first and foremost turned to God in prayer. I want you to turn me to Luke chapter 18. Jesus is talking to his disciples. And in verse 1, he tells them a parable. And the parable is to teach them that they should always pray and not give up. Always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. So a judge who's really selfish, in it for himself. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. A widow, she has no power. She has no authority. All she has is her voice. Grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about other people, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets the justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. He just didn't want to be bothered with her anymore, so he's going to give her what she's seeking. He recognizes that what she's seeking is justice, right? He's not making an improper ruling here. He just really didn't care about her. But he don't want to get worn out, so he just lets her, you know, gives her the justice she deserves. Verse 6, and the Lord said, listen to what an unjust judge says. This guy's unjust. And will not God, who brings about justice for his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? If an unjust will give over because someone's voice just won't stop, then won't God, who is just, answer our prayer when we continue to cry out to him day and night? And that's just it, right? To continually go to God. Not a one-time thing. Like I said, not a lottery ticket hoping that he grants your wish, right? But consistently go to him because you trust in him. Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Is there this kind of faith? Do we have this kind of faith that we trust God and that he loves us and that he provides for us and he cares for us, that we always turn to him and consistently pray to him? If something is that important to us, shouldn't we continually bring it to God? I did a switcheroo on you. I cut my Second Chronicles together for you. But I'm making you go back now. So I hope you kept a finger over there in 2 Chronicles because you got to go back. So go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 3. I want to talk a little bit more about Jehoshaphat. Which, by the way, years ago I had some high school kids that I was working with. And I'd pick them up from school and I would take them to this Bible study. And I'm telling the story because I accidentally, what I just said here. I took him to this Bible study. We were going through 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And they were consistent. These guys, I'd pick them up from school. We'd grab a quick bite to eat. We'd go sit through, you know, this over hour long formal Bible class together. And, you know, we were about 7, 8 weeks into it, you know, 8 or 9, you know, in the middle of the class sometime. And I just think to myself, I was like, man, I'm so proud of these boys. You know, they could be hanging out with their friends or going on and play video games. And yet here they are sitting in this Bible class, you know, wanting to learn the Word of God. And I was just really impressed with these guys. And I was sitting next to one of them and I look over at his Bible and it's got open. He's just kind of sitting there looking down at it. And I said, wait a minute. You're in 2 Chronicles. He's like, yeah. I'm like, no, we're doing 2 Corinthians. He's like, oh, no wonder this stuff wasn't making any sense. This was 7 or 8 weeks into the class. I know I just said 2 Corinthians, you know, and I meant 2 Chronicles, so show some forgiveness for the guy. Here we go, 2 Chronicles chapter 3. You know, I really thought that joke was going to land better than it did. It really, I'm sorry. 2 Chronicles chapter 3. Ahab, remember him, right? He was killed. He shouldn't have gone into battle. He didn't listen to God. His son takes over, all right? Joram is his son, and he wants to go fight. The Moabites are raised up against him. And so he goes to Jehoshaphat. You know, Jehoshaphat helped his dad. So he goes to him and says, hey, will you help me go fight the Moabites? And Jehoshaphat in chapter 3, verses 7 says the same answer he told his dad. I'll go with you. I am as you are. My people as your people. My horses as your horses. Right? And so they go and they get ready to fight. And they're in the desert and there's no water. They've been marching for 7 days. They don't have any water. And they're like, oh, man, this is terrible. Verse 11, Jehoshaphat asked, is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? Same thing, different situation. No water for this army. And he says, is there a prophet here that we can inquire of to ask God what we should do? So an officer of the king of Israel said, Elisha is here. He was with Elijah. Remember Elijah? Well, his assistant, you know, Elisha, we can ask him. So Jehoshaphat says, you know, let's ask him. If the word of the Lord's with him, bring him. Let's find out. So they go to Elisha and they say, you know, the situation. He says, what do we have with each other? He's telling these kings. What do we have with each other? Go to the prophets of your father. He's telling Joram, Ahab's son, go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. That's who you want to listen to, right? He's saying, you don't come to me for things. Why are you coming? Don't bother me with this. No, the king of Israel answered, because it was the Lord who called us three kings together to hand us over to Moab. Elisha said, and this is important, get this. As surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, if I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you or even notice you. This is the prophet of God, Elisha, great man, telling the king of Israel, right? I don't want to give you any message. You cannot come to me to seek God's wisdom on things, to seek his counsel. But because I have respect for Jehoshaphat, I will do this. Jehoshaphat is a man who seeks God. Elisha recognizes that. And out of respect for him, they see God's counsel, they get good news, they win the battle. It's important how you live your life when it comes to seeking God's counsel. James chapter 5, the scripture that Leon read for us. James chapter 5, verse 13 says, if any one of you is in trouble, he should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And listen to this. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Because Jehoshaphat was a righteous man, because he sought God continuously and wanted to honor him and guide his country, guide his people in that way, God was willing to listen to Jehoshaphat, all right? Because Elisha was willing to pray on his behalf. It makes a difference how we live our lives when we go to God in prayer. It makes a difference. How you live affects when I come to you and say, hey, I need you to pray for me in this matter. How you live your life affects that prayer. When you come to the church, to myself or the elders or anyone else in here, and you ask for prayers, and I go to God on your behalf, or the elders go to God, it matters how we live our life to pray for each other. When you pray for your children and your loved ones, it matters how you conduct yourself and how you live your day-to-day life when the prayers that you give to God. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. It matters how you live your life. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Why? Because he was just mean and didn't want... No, because he wanted people's hearts to come back to God. He prayed that it would not rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years to get Israel's attention. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced crops. You read these stories in the Bible about guys like Elijah or Elisha, who Jehoshaphat went to, right? You read these, you read about Jehoshaphat, and you got to remember, these are ordinary guys. These are ordinary people. These aren't superhumans. These aren't superheroes, right? They just have faith in God. And James is telling us this. He's a man just like us, but he was holy because of how he chose to live his life. Holy is not a magic thing. You're just born with it or you're not. Well, some people are holy, but I struggle with it. I just can't be. It doesn't work that way. It's a choice. Your actions, what you do, the influences that you allow your brain to take in. These things matter. They matter for our families. They matter for our church. They matter for our community. And honestly, we as a nation have quit even trying to be holy. We allow trash into our mind constantly. When we go to look at our phone and we click on different things and we watch cable television or this day's network television, we allow trash to infiltrate into our minds and into our families. And I'm talking to the church. And we look out at our nation, and why should God hear our prayers when half of our lives is just all about me and my own pleasure? Why should he listen to us? If we really want things to be different for our children and our grandchildren, it starts with how we live our lives. I want to be able to go to God knowing he's hearing me because I'm honoring him with my life. I'm an ordinary man. But I want to be an ordinary man like these other men and women that we read about in the Bible who choose to honor God. Church, we have so much power at our disposal. So much power. And we shirk it. We don't think it really matters or it doesn't work or something. I don't know. But God wants us to test him in these ways. God, he wants us to come to him in prayer. He wants good things for us, for our homes and our schools and our nation. He wants good things, but we got to really want those good things too. We have to want what he wants for us. And it starts here with me and myself. What am I going to do today? What am I going to do tomorrow? Am I going to do what Joseph wants? Or am I going to do what God wants? I want to be able to pray for you and that prayer to be heard. So it matters what I do. I want you to be able to pray for me and that prayer to be heard. So it matters what you do. Church, let's take advantage of this God that we have who is just, who does love us and wants good things for us. If you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, if you want to commit yourself to him, if you want to become a member of this congregation, if there's anything that we can pray for you, and when you have that opportunity to come now as we stand and sing.